Today, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of the Word for Today, we'll be continuing with the Prayer of Ezra, as we pick up in Ezra, chapter 9, verse 1. And now, with today's lesson, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
Before Israel ever became a nation and were established in the land, God warned them that if they should turn away from Him and if they would follow after the gods of the people around them, that they would be dispersed by God from the land that He had given to them. And so they were commanded by God when they came into the land not to make any marriages, not to make any alliances with the inhabitants of the land, lest their hearts would be driven to worship the gods of the people of the land. It was for their abominations that God was driving them out. The children of Israel came into the land that God had promised them. They became a great nation and were blessed of God. But they had a problem of an attraction towards evil. An attraction towards the gods of the Amorites and the Moabites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Canaanites. These gods were the gods of pleasure, the gods of power, the gods of the intellect. The prophets of God came to the people of Israel and they warned them unless they would turn away from their abominations, from their evil practices, from the worship of these false gods, that God would judge them and they would be driven from the land. Jeremiah, Isaiah began to prophesy that the time has come when God is going to dispossess you out of this land, that the Babylonians would be the instrument that God would use to chastise His people for their turning their backs upon God. And Jeremiah prophesied that they would be carried away to Babylon, where they would live for 70 years in bondage and slaves to the Babylonians because they had turned their back upon God. Even as God warned, the nation of Israel was defeated by the Babylonians, or the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom. Northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom fell to Babylon. And for 70 years, they existed as slaves in Babylon. But after 70 years, God's mercy and grace was extended to them. According to the prophecy of Isaiah, God raised up a king on the throne whose name was Cyrus. And Cyrus issued the decree that allowed the Jews, all who wanted of their own free will, to return to the land of Israel, to build again their temple, and to worship again their God in the land that He had given to their fathers. And so there was a great number, close to 50,000 men, with their families, who came back to the land, who began the rebuilding of the temple, and who then in having completed the task, offered the sacrifices, and reinstituted the worship of God in the temple in Jerusalem. 57 years after they had rebuilt the temple and dedicated it, King Artaxerxes' heart was moved to make another decree that Ezra might lead a new contingency of Jews back to Israel. And so sort of a second wave of people returning. Ezra was given orders by the king that he was to be one of the leaders, that he could execute judgment as a governor in the land, and that he was to see that the righteous standards of God were maintained within the land. And he had the power of capital punishment to those that would violate the laws of God. Ezra came back after a four-month journey to the land of Israel with that contingency who came with him. He had brought back great wealth with him and great authority from the Persian king. Now in the ninth month, now when these things were done, the princes came to me, and they said, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. And they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers have been chief in this trespass." And so Ezra is established back there, and suddenly they come to him with this shocking news. The priest, the Levites, the rulers have not obeyed the commandment of God. The commandment that they were to be a separate people, that they were not to be joined unto the nations that inhabited the land before them. And in direct disobedience to the commandment of God, they began to marry into the inhabitants of the land, taking the daughters of the Canaanites and so forth for their sons, giving their daughters to them, and began this mixture, this interracial marriage. Now, let me say at this point that the Bible really does not condemn interracial marriages. God only prohibited it for the nation of Israel, because God had promised that through Abraham and through the seed of Abraham, all nations of the earth would be blessed. So until the coming of Jesus Christ, it was necessary to preserve that seed of Abraham. God promised to David that there shall never cease from thy seed one sitting upon the throne. And so for the nation of Israel, it was a commandment not to mix. And interracial marriages were forbidden for the nation of Israel in a general sense. Now, there were individuals, but never general intermarrying. For David's great-grandmother was Ruth the Moabite. And there were those individuals, but never general intermarrying. God was keeping a pure line to the Messiah. But God knew that if they began intermarrying into the people of the land of Canaan, that they would soon be introducing through these marriages the abominations of the worship practices of the Canaanites. The Canaanites worshiped the Asherim, which was their form of pornography. Sexual licentiousness involved in the worship of the Asherim. They worshiped the flesh. They worshiped pleasure. They worshiped the gods of power. And they worshiped these gods in all kinds of licentious sexual orgies. And thus, God, wanting to keep his people pure, holy, had forbid the general practice of intermarriage with the nations that inhabited the land of Canaan prior to their coming in. God's purpose for the prohibition, twofold, that they would not bring this kind of idolatry right into their homes through the marriages. Here you have a daughter-in-law from the Canaanites, and she comes into your home, and she brings with her her little Asherim, her little gods. She brings with her her practices of worship. She introduces them into the home. The homes become defiled. Israel did not obey God. They began to worship the gods of the people of the land around them. In the ruins of the houses in Jerusalem, the houses that were destroyed by the Babylonian army, as they have recently been doing a lot of archaeological excavations there on the hill of Ophel, the city of Jerusalem at the time of the Babylonian invasion. In each of the houses, they have found multitudes of these little idols, these statues, these images. They have become a household item to the people of Israel. And for this cause, the judgment of God came. For this cause, they were carried away as captives to Babylon. Now God has been gracious to them. They have returned from their captivity. But what do? Within 57 years, they are reverting back to those same practices for which their fathers have brought the wrath of God upon the nation. And they have begun again the intermarriages, which, of course, led to their practicing the abominations of the heathen around them. Through these marriages and intermarriages with the pagan nations around them, they became corrupted. The very thing that God knew the marriages would produce was produced. And so when Ezra heard these things, he tore his garment and his mantle. He plucked off the hair of his head and of his beard, and he sat down shocked, astonished, just sitting there staring. Tearing of one's clothes was the method by which they showed extreme emotion, and usually the emotion of grief. To express the deepest feelings of grief, they would just rip their garment. They would also do it to express extreme anger or consternation. With Ezra, I think it was probably a combination of the three. Upset, filled with consternation, grieving over the folly of the people. But he went a step further, pulled out his hair, plucked out his beard. Now, many times in that Oriental culture, and even to the present day, when they are going through a period of grief and there's been a death in the family, they will shave their heads and then for a period of time not cut their hair at all, just let their beards and their hair grow for a period of time. But they begin this Nazirite vow by the shaving of their heads. And it's done quite often when there is a death of a close member of the family. Ezra, showing his great grief and just his total shock and amazement that the people would so soon turn back to these practices that had caused the destruction of the nation to begin with, sat down astonished there in the temple courtyard. Then were assembled, he said unto me, everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel. There were that faithful remnant who trembled at God's word, who feared the word of God, who sought to obey the word of God. And hearing of Ezra sitting there, word got around Jerusalem. And so they gathered together with him because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. Sort of in a catatonic state, he just sat there staring. And at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness. And having torn my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. So get a picture of this man now. The time of the evening prayers and the evening sacrifices have come. He has been sitting there all day, dazed and shocked, astonished by what the people have done. And now he gets on his knees. His clothes are torn. His hair has been plucked out. And he raises his hands to the Lord God of heaven. And he said, "O my God, I am ashamed and I blush to lift up my face to thee, my God." Jeremiah, who was one of the prophets before the captivity, and who was prophesying during the time they went into captivity, as he was talking of the sins of the people that perpetrated the captivity, that brought on the captivity, in telling of the things that they were doing, he said, "And neither are they ashamed." And then later he said, "And they do these things and they don't even blush." Now Ezra, no doubt, was familiar with the prophecy of Jeremiah, as was Daniel. It was a popular book during the captivity. It became a bestseller among the Jews, because they realized that this fellow Jeremiah was indeed speaking to them the word of God, because his prophecies came to pass so accurately. And so Ezra, having knowledge and being familiar with the prophecy of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah was speaking how the people were doing these shameful things, but they weren't really embarrassed by it. They weren't blushing. They weren't ashamed. He said, "God, I'm ashamed. I blush." In the New Testament, there is a word, wantonness. And wantonness is that person who can do the most horrible, defiling acts of sin without any shame, who sort of flaunts the fact that they do it. And it is the flaunting of a person's sin that the Bible terms wantonness. Illustrated in our society today, in the marches of the homosexuals and lesbians down the street. That is wantonness. That is not showing any shame at all for their violation of God's law, but sort of flaunting the fact that we dare to violate the laws of God and nature. God, I'm ashamed. I blush to lift up my face to thee, O God. For our iniquities are increased over our head. That is, they have risen until we're drowning in them. They have overwhelmed us. They're overflowing.
We'll return with more of our study of Ezra in our next lesson, as we continue with the prayer of Ezra. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD. And phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse study through the book of Ezra. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
May the Lord be with you, and may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord teach us His ways, that He might bring us into His place of victory. Those things He longs to do for us because He loves us. And thus, as the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the entire earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards Him, may God give us that heart perfect completely towards Him, that He can do for us those things He desires to do. Oh, how I long to be the man God wants me to be, a heart that is perfect towards Him. May God grant that desire in our prayer, in Jesus' name.
Have you ever had a friend who's not a believer and they ask you a question about the Bible and you're thrilled? Finally, they want to know more about God. But then you go blank because you can't remember the scripture that would answer their very question. You're not alone. It happens to me all the time. And I think if I only had a quick scripture reference that could help me right then and right there, that would be perfect. Well, guess what I found? Pastor Chuck's Old and New Testament study guides are available to download as ebooks instantly to your phone or mobile device. Now, whenever you need to find the meaning to a scripture reference quickly, you can. Pastor Chuck has written great little Bible commentaries to help anyone come to a better understanding of God's Word. To find out more and to read a book preview, visit thewordfortoday.org and click on the link to download the Old and New Testament study guides by Chuck Smith. Or, if you would like to order these books in print, call The Word for Today at 800-272-WORD. That's 800-272-9673.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.